This morning we're going to look again at the story of Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac, because this is one of the great and really one of the most important stories that we find in the Bible. So when we looked at this this story last week, I talked about the God's test of faith and about how the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews see Isaac as the center of this story because they see their nation in him. Isaac embodies, the story of the nation is embodied by Isaac. And I mentioned that they call this story the Akedah, which means the binding, from the fact that Abraham bound Isaac. And they tell the story at the first of the year. Now, last week I focused on the first part of the story. Today I want to focus on the latter part of the story, because this story is meant to transform us by drawing us into the radically different way that God wants us to see our relationship with Him. So as if God says to us, to all people, here, read this story. Read this story. Here is how I operate. This story about fathers and sons and promises made and promises kept and death threatened and life provided and the intertwining of obedience and sacrifice. All of this carries with us the secret of our faith and the secret of life. Of course, in many ways, this is a terrible story. Not terrible that it's poorly written or poorly told, but it's terrible. It's the story of God requiring the sacrifice of Isaac. I mean, even if he doesn't go through with it, it seems cruel, does it not? A cruel way to test Abraham, to test his obedience, to test his willingness to obey God, even if it meant killing his own son. But yet we know that God is good and God is loving always. And so rather than seeing it the story as a repudiation of God's goodness, we need to consider the story in the light of God's goodness. As we saw previously, God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, and go to the land that he would show him and sacrifice him there. And we saw that Abraham proceeded to obey him. He and Isaac, along with two servants, made a three-day journey to the region of Moriah where God had told him to go. And when they arrived at the mountain, Abraham bound Isaac and he laid him on the altar and he raised the knife to kill him. So there's no question that he was poised to strike. He wasn't looking over his shoulder for some substitute. He was willing and ready to do it. Isaac was as good as dead, and then God stopped Abraham. And so we pick up the story, Genesis chapter 22, we pick up the story, verse 11. Genesis 22, we read verses 11 through 18. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies. And by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice." As I said, this is a terrible thing to require the sacrifice of a son. Yet, as I said, we need to see it in the light of God's goodness. And as the story shows, in the end, God did not require such a sacrifice from Abraham. But Abraham thought he would. And why would Abraham think that? As objectionable as the story is, back in those days, it would have been nothing. That's what the gods did. They required such sacrifice from their subjects. As hard as it is for us to wrap our head around this, in those days, child sacrifice was not that unusual. If you believe that the gods required that you bring gifts to them in order to get them to give you the things that you needed to live, fertile soil, good seed, adequate rain, well, then you brought the gifts that they required. Although you were never sure what they required, it was always a guessing game. So if you brought them the tenth of the previous year's harvest, but then the next year's harvest was barely enough to survive, well, then your sacrifice might not have been good enough. Your offering might not have been good enough. You gotta up your game a little bit. So you bring a better sacrifice, a goat, sheep, a cow, which even today in poor countries is a very valuable commodity. And maybe that sufficed. Maybe the next year you would have a good harvest. Maybe for the next couple of years you would have a good harvest. But then one year there would be a bad harvest and you wonder, well, do you want more? Do the storm gods, the rain gods, the fertility gods, do they want more? So you brought more. And maybe that sufficed until it didn't. More cows, more goats, more sheep. So you brought better. You brought a child. They often didn't survive into adulthood anyway. So not that the ancient people were so callous that the death of the child didn't leave a permanent wound, but pretty much a lot of people walked around with that wound in their lives. If the death of one child meant that the whole family could survive, well, that was a sacrifice you had to be willing to make. So this is a sacrifice that Abraham is willing to make. Though the wound it would leave would be gaping, and Sarah, poor Sarah, she might not survive it. It was terrible enough that Abraham was commanded to bring such a heart-wrenching burnt offering, but Isaac is not just his son. It's not just his beloved son, not just his only son. Isaac represented the hope of the world. God gave Abraham and Sarah this one son in their advanced age whom they waited and waited and waited and waited for. The son who was born miraculously. And promised that through him, that son's descendants would receive God's blessings. And if Isaac died, it would be as if God had just brushed everything away, like walked away from us all, washed his hands of the world. This is what God commanded, though. So it's a sacrifice that Abraham was willing to make. But as we see, it's not a sacrifice that God actually required. Just the opposite. This is God's declaration to Israel that he is different from those other gods who do require their children to be sacrificed. He does not and will not ever require them to sacrifice his children to them. And the Israelites were never to practice child sacrifice. Other gods might require it. Gods like the Canaanite god Molech. But to the Israelite God, it was an abomination. And God needed Abraham to see that. So he required it of him. And God saw in Abraham's heart the dedication that God required. So he halted the bloodletting. It was as if the fire of dedication had already risen to God. Abraham had given his son, along with all of his hopes, he'd given them all to God. And God accepted that sacrifice. Alan Ross writes, Isaac would be brought twice from the dead, once from Sarah's dead womb and once again from the high altar. Isaac's spiritual descendants had that double death-defying spiritual gene, that born-again, resurrected people. It was a birth that only God could give and a rescue from death that only God could provide. So indeed, one day, Isaac's descendants would be great. And one day, Isaac's greatest descendant, Jesus the Messiah, would offer new birth to those who put faith in Him. This son died and rose again as well and gave birth to a new race of people, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jesus. And the pivotal word in this part of the story is provide. It occurs three times. That phrase is found here in verse 14. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The Hebrew word literally means see, as in see to it. The Message by Eugene Peterson translates verse 14 as, "Abraham named that place God Yireh, God sees to it." When Isaac was about to die, God saw to it that there was a ram caught in a thicket, which God gave to be sacrificed in Isaac's place. And this, of course, is a story that has a great future. It's one of the ways that the New Testament writers, all good Jews, every one of them, would reach into their history and find precedent for all that God did in Jesus Christ. Back in verse 2, God already had a place picked out where this sacrifice is going to be. He didn't tell Abraham initially about it. He said, just go. Go, I'll show you the place. And then he says, now, I want you to go to the region of Moriah. And sacrifice there. Him there on that mountain there at Moriah, where I will show you. In verse 4 we read, on the third day Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. In verse 9, when they reached the place that God had told him about, and finally in verse 14, to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. By the end of this story, that mountain has become a holy place, the mountain of the Lord. The region of Moriah was about 45 miles north of Beersheba, where Abraham lived. About a three-day journey. The region of Moriah is where Jerusalem is today. Melchizedek, that mysterious high priest that we see in Genesis and then we hear about again in the book of Hebrews. Melchizedek is from that area. And the one other reference to Moriah in the Bible is in 2 Chronicles 3:1. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. So this near sacrifice of Isaac, the place where it is said on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided, this is the place where Jerusalem is. This is the place where the temple will be built. It is the very hills where Jesus will be crucified and will even be buried. The Lamb of God who was provided by God as a sacrifice in our place. It's a wonderful thing, of course, that God provided this ram as a substitute for Isaac, but you think about it, there's something about the math there that doesn't really quite add up. Because see, the sacrifice is for God, right? So how can God provide the sacrifice that is for Him? It really isn't a sacrifice if God provides it for Himself. What would have cost Abraham everything ended up costing him nothing. He sacrificed nothing. Back in 1999, the Christian band called Sixpence None the Richer appeared on Late Night with David Letterman. They had a hit song that crossed over into top 40. And So they were featured music for that night. Before they played it, Letterman sat down with the lead singer, Lee Nash, and talked with her for a moment. He asked her about the band's name, Sixpence None the Richer. She said it comes from a book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. And Lewis talks about a little boy who asked his father for a sixpence, which is a very small amount in English currency, to go and get a gift for his father. The father gives it, and the father gladly accepts the gift, but he also realizes that he's not any richer for the transaction because he gave his son the money in the first place. He bought his own gift, Letterman said. That's right. Pretty much, replied Nash. I'm sure it meant a lot to him, but he's really no richer. C.S. Lewis was comparing that to his belief that God has given him and us the gifts that we possess, and we are to serve him the way that we should. And we should do it humbly, realizing how we got the gifts in the first place. So that's what God did for Abraham. God gave him the sacrifice to give back to God. Abraham was prepared to give his only son, his beloved son, but instead he ended up giving nothing of his own. The ram wasn't his. God was none the richer. But God doesn't eat our bulls and our rams and our sheep. Doesn't need our children. What God requires is our obedience. And all obedience requires sacrifice. And even when we were unwilling or unable to give it, because we were slaves to sin, Jesus gave it on our behalf. Philippians 2 says that He was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So a son was indeed needed. But God would not require it of us. Obedience was needed, but being slaves to sin, we were unable to give it. So God provided the Son, and the Son provided the obedience in our place. And so what ultimately is it that we give? Faith now becomes our obedience. Everything we do by faith. Every sacrifice that we make, we sacrifice by faith. Every act of obedience that we do is an act of faith. The writer of Hebrews, in a sermon to Christians whose faith was wavering because of persecution, the threat of death, not by God's hand, but at the hand of God's opponents. The writer of Hebrews reminds these persecuted Christians that faithfulness requires faith. In Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, verses 17 through 19, he writes, "By faith Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, 'It is through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you.' He considered the fact that God is able even to raise someone from the dead, figuratively speaking. He did receive him back. The righteous will live by faith." God said to Abraham, "You have not withheld your son, your only son." And in Romans 8, you can hear the echoes of this story when Paul says, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things we are conquerors through Christ Jesus." And so back in Genesis, verse 22, excuse me, chapter 22, verse 17, God says to Abraham, I will indeed bless you. And I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sand that are on the seashore. And that fulfillment of that promise is not found by counting all the descendants, you know, doing a census of the Jews throughout history. The fulfillment of that promise is pictured in the book of Revelation. John, the Revelator, hearkens back to this story. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. He says, after this I looked up and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. One time at family devotions, Martin Luther told the story of Abraham and Isaac to his family. And he painted the picture for them. It says, then Abraham bound him and laid him on the wood, and the father raised the knife, and the boy bared his throat. If God had slept an instant, the lad would have been dead. I could not have watched. Luther's wife, Katie, was aghast. She said, I do not believe it. God would not have treated his son like that. But Katie, Luther replied, he did. The story of Abraham, Isaac, and the Lord runs completely counter to our human instincts. It is confounding, foolish, literally unbelievable to many. But what is foolish to men is wisdom to God. And these truths have remade the way that we as God's people see our lives and see our future. God requires a sacrifice that can be the death of us. And on the mountain, God provided the life that saves us. And God has vowed to bless the entire world through Jesus, the offspring of Abraham. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. This is the good news. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, oh, Father, for your sacrifice. For you are the one who gave up his only son. You are the one who made the sacrifice. And your son made the sacrifice of obedience. He willingly went where you led him. And even voiced his wonder or his fear to you. As Isaac did to Abraham, oh, Father, where's the sacrifice? And Jesus said to you, oh, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass, but not my will be done, but yours. The perfect sacrifice of obedience. The obedience that leads to life. And so now we have been freed from the fetters of sin, and we are now free to live a life of faith. By faith, we live lives of faithfulness and obedience. And when our faith wavers, we find ourselves falling back into sin. And yet we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For where we lack, He always makes up. Where we are unable, He is always able. And He is able to keep that which we've committed to Him. Unto that day when we are all resurrected in your power and your glory to live in your eternal kingdom. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful story of good news, for your love for us through Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to embrace it, not just as a story, but as our story as well. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.